God's word for you, 2 Chronicles 7:4-6. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests stood at their positions. The Levites played the Lord's musical instruments, which King David had made for praising the Lord and which were used when he gave thanks, saying, "His mercy endures forever." And opposite the Levites, the priests blew their trumpets, and Israel was standing there. A lot of animals were sacrificed. More than 1,500 cattle were offered every day for 2 weeks. More than 8,500 sheep and goats were offered every day for the same 2 weeks. 1 Kings 8:65 says that all the sacrifices took 7 days, and then 7 days more, 14 days in all. It is possible that these animals were brought not only at Solomon's order and expense, but also as a free will offering from the tribes. This would mean that, for example, Solomon himself may have offered, and forgive my math, but maybe if he offered 60,000 sheep in all, more than 4,000 every day, and each tribe brought another 5,000 sheep each, you know, or some variation on this. But this was a fellowship offering, not a burnt offering for sin, and therefore only a portion of each animal was burned. The rest of the meat was available to the people present, king, priest, Levite, worshiper, and their families to eat. So in essence, the king provided a massive picnic of worship and food, music and prayer for everyone. Now, for the sake of those who did not read my devotions on 1 Kings a few years ago, October 2011, I will repeat a thought that I had then about this scene, and I'm just going to read it out here. Imagine well-organized lines of the tribes moving through the grass and stony lanes of the field once belonging to Araunah the Jebusite, up the great half-circle stairs into the temple courts, and from each family's sacrifice, a handy pouch would be carried containing the small portion to be burned, and a dish containing some of the animal's blood. The father and his older sons would move up through the line of worshippers, and when their turn came, a Levite would take the pouch of fat and entrails and throw it up onto the huge altar with its roaring fire. The smell of the roasting meat and the sizzle and pop of the fat would stay in the boys' minds and hearts for the rest of their lives. A priest would dip a branch of hyssop into the dish of blood and walk around the altar, flicking the blood on each side as he went. And perhaps there would be a blessing spoken as the walk was taken. And when father and sons would turn away, their eyes now taking in the magnificence of the inner sanctuary as they passed through, and then they hurried back to tell their mother and sisters what it was like. Well, maybe I'm wrong about some things. Maybe perhaps the women would have accompanied the men. I was really just trying to imagine how millions of people could participate in just 14 days. But you get the general idea. And once again, there is a reference to the number three. The priests had their part. The Levite musicians had their part. The people did their part too. God's people reflect what they know about God and their worship. The Trinity of God is hinted at throughout the Old Testament, not least of all in Aaron's three-part blessing: the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you, the Lord look on you with favor and give you peace, Numbers 6:24-26. The clearer pronouncements of the Trinity, of course, are in the New Testament at the baptism of Jesus and the institution of baptism, as well as Paul's apostolic blessing in 1 Corinthians 13:14. Finally, we hear about David as an instrument maker. It's a curious part of this verse. The wording here does not say that David caused them to be made, but that David made. Perhaps David did order their manufacture, but this would be an odd way of saying such a thing. It's more likely that David actually experimented with making musical instruments, especially harps and similar things that he used, mentioned in 1 Samuel 16:23 and 19:9. It would make sense that the king's own design would be continued later on for many musicians, especially those who wanted to continue to play music for the temple the way that David had written it. Notice his musical reference in the Psalms, in the heading of Psalm 6, Psalm 8, Psalm 12, and so on. The Bible talks about both harps and lyres as stringed instruments, the neville and the kinnor. What's the difference? Well, strictly speaking, a harp is a stringed instrument usually held in the hand with the strings strung at an angle from an upright arm down to the base. It looks like a triangle. A lyre has two uprights and a base and a cross piece between the upright arms with strings stretched down to the base. So it looks more like a box. Now, older images from carvings and pottery show 4 to 7 strings in both harps and lyres long before the time of David. But David seems to have been either fond of or, I'm going to say, innovative in using the 10-stringed lyre, the navel asor. In Psalm 33:2, Psalm 92:3, Psalm 144, verse 9. Other instruments they used included the ram's horn, the straight metal trumpet, the flute or the pipe, tambourines, cymbals, drums. Actually, the drum that Miriam uses in Exodus 15:20, the NIV calls it a tambourine. It may have been a timbrel. That's kind of a tambourine, but without the little bells, just sort of a flat hand drum. And then the dizzying orchestra described in Daniel chapter 3 in verses 10 and 15 with everything from pipes to bagpipes. God is pleased when we use our gifts to worship him. But remember that your gift may not be musical. Your gift may be an obligation you have, or a God-given duty, such as, well, mother, or grandfather, or accountant, or a paraprofessional at a local school, or a nurse. When you use that gift or duty to the best of your ability, to his glory, it is also an act of worship that pleases God every bit as much as the great Lutheran composers who blasted out their contemporary at that time, compositions on massive pipe organs for worship on Sundays. Lutherans like Bach and Beethoven and Brahms and more recent ones like my friend Susan Ann Lunenburg. Whatever your gift, use it to God's glory. Even if you think of it more like a responsibility or duty than a gift, it was given by God, and we use such things to serve him. After all, as Paul says, if it is serving, let him serve. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.